It's a joy to be here tonight, and thank you for being here on Easter Sunday evening as we share again together in God's Word. And if you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 119. If you're using one of the pew or chair Bibles, that should be on page 606. And we're only taking a small portion of Psalm 119 at a time. But if I were to take Psalm 119 and give it a title in my mind, it would be The Godly Believer's Love for the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, having 176 verses. The author is not definitely known, but many believe that David wrote this psalm by the way it's written and just the wording that has been used. And if you read Psalm 119, at first glance, to a casual reader, the 176 verses seem highly repetitive, rephrasing the same concepts over and over and just using different wording. But I would encourage you to not be a casual reader of God's Word. Look at it carefully and meditate on what it is saying, because in Psalm 119, almost every phrase introduces a new thought, some thoughts of encouragement, some of exhortation, even sometimes a word of rebuke, like in verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. But for the one who desires to be holy in Christ, all of it is sanctifying to us, if we will but take it in and allow God to use it in our lives. I tried to think of an example of maybe to look at Psalm 119, and the best idea that came to my mind was to consider Psalm 119 as a beautiful diamond. Now, you can glance at a diamond and say, that's pretty. But if you really look at a diamond that is flawless, that has no impurities, that is cut or divided perfectly, the light that emanates from a diamond is beautiful. It's because a diamond is able to take the light and bend it in such a way that it divides it in all of its beautiful colors, whether it's green or yellow or orange or blue or whatever color that it might be. And to me, Psalm 119 is that. It's a beautiful, flawless, perfect gem that God has put in the middle of His Scripture to exalt His Word and to emphasize the importance of His Word. It refracts the light of God's Word in all of its splendor from every angle and shows us its multifaceted preciousness that it can be to us. Brothers and sisters, we should be humbled and amazed that our Creator and Savior has, in love and mercy, spoken to sinners like us, that we might be saved out of a fallen world and live a life that is eternal with Him and in fellowship with Him. Last week, before our prayer of confession, Matthew 13 was read. And the disciples were asking Jesus why He spoke in parables. And this phrase just jumped out at me. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And believers here at CCBC, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Does that not amaze you? That a God who you can't see, who you have sinned against, in love and mercy has sent His Son and has given us His Word, that we might come to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. It's incredible. And I would say, as Paul in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. It's incredible. So what should be our greatest desire and the goal of our lives? If you were to ask yourself, why am I here? If you really think of it in theological terms, you may come up with a good answer. But if you just off the cuff say, well, I'm here because I've got this job to do, I've got these people to take care of, and on and on and on. And so often that's what our life becomes. It's just a series of chores that we have to get done. But we are here to honor God and to glorify God and to serve God and to worship God in light of what Christ, the living Word, has done for us, dying for us, that we might be made of light, made alive, and be brought from darkness into light and from death to life, and giving us his written word that we might follow him as a holy people. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it very simply this way in question one: what is the chief end of man? And the answer that is given is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glorify God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But enjoying him? Can we enjoy him who we have not seen? Absolutely. Though we do not see him, we love him. 1 Peter chapter 1. Psalm 73, 25, 26, who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. To glorify the Lord our God and to enjoy him forever. So God's design is that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We call that process sanctification. And he does so by his word. We just passed Good Friday, the night before Jesus was crucified. And that night, he prayed before his Father that his disciples, he prayed for his disciples, but we need to know that he was praying for us also, that those who believe in me through their word, he was praying for you and I. And he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So how are we to become holy and to glorify God? It is through the word of God, through the truth of God, that is taken not just into our mind, but into our heart and worked out in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16 tonight. These verses speak of our sanctification. And if you want to have an outline of this, I would say that, number one, this sanctification is declared generally, verse 9. The sanctification is declared generally in verse 9. Number two, it is to be sought personally, verses 10 through 12. This sanctification is to be sought personally, verses 10 through 12. Number three, verse 13, it is to be witnessed faithfully to others. It is to be witnessed faithfully to others. And finally, the fourth thing in verses 14 through 16, it is to be personally rejoiced in. The word of God and our sanctification is to be personally rejoiced in. So let's start with verse 9, where the sanctification is declared generally. Let me read these eight verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So back in verse 9, we see our sanctification declared generally. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The psalmist begins this particular section of Psalm 119 by focusing on devotion to the Lord from your youth. And I would like especially the young people, and frankly at my stage of life, I consider you, all of you young people, but I would really like the youngest of us to consider this. How will you become holy, and how will you remain practically holy? A young person who's very young is full of energy and life, full of desires and passions, but yet they're lacking in great knowledge or experience or wisdom because they haven't been around long enough to gain those things. How will this young man begin to walk in the way and stay on the right path? There is no more important question for any person, and there's frankly no better time to ask it than at the start of your life. How can I keep my way pure? This is certainly not an easy task, because this young person's path is already unclean because of sin that he has already committed, and he has within him a fallen nature and a tendency towards sin, as we all do. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So how do we become holy in God's eyes, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever? Well, obviously, according to the gospel, we must first acknowledge our sin before our holy God, that we are separated from God by our sin, and that we have a need to be forgiven and brought into fellowship with him. And we hear the truth of God's word, that Jesus died to take the punishment for your sin and for my sin, and he was buried and rose from the grave. And having victory over sin and death, he offers us salvation if we will place our faith in what he has done on the cross and receive him as our Lord and Savior, receiving forgiveness and eternal life. I like the way that Paul expresses it in Ephesians 2. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Unless we are made alive in Christ, then we can never fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, having been made holy in God's eyes as a forgiven sinner who is secure in Christ for eternity, how will any of us remain practically holy in our daily walk with Christ? How can a young man keep his way pure? How can the way or the life of a young man be kept clear of the sins that temptations will place before him? There is no nobler ambition than the desire to be holy and to honor God, but there is none with greater difficulties. There is no easy victory to holiness in our lives, and no victory can be won by our own wisdom and by our own strength. We as Christians must be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can teach us how to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. You and I must never be ashamed to often ask Jesus to lead us in the way of his instruction. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is by guarding it according to your word. The Bible must be our map, our guide. We must exercise great faithfulness in our walk by studying our Bible and following its guidance, or simply by obeying its word. Walking the narrow way that leads to life will never be found by chance. No careless person has ever led a holy life. It takes great diligence to walk according to God's word, requiring your heart and your soul and your mind out of love for a Savior who has bought you with a price. We will invite a multitude of problems into our life by refusing to receive instruction from the word of God. May each of us, whether young or old, who desire to be holy as he is holy, watch over our heart with all diligence, keeping our Bible open and read, and in so doing, we will find light for our darkness. We can find comfort for our weariness. We can find company in our loneliness, and we will find strength in our weakness. The sooner we learn the Word of God, the better. In the King James Version of Proverbs 8:17, it says, "And those who seek me early shall find me. So young people, I would encourage you, give yourself to the Lord, keep your Bible open, study the Word, make it your priority more than anything else that you do in your life, out of love for Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you. Number two, this sanctification is to be sought personally, verses 10 through 12. The psalmist's heart was not only seeking God's truth in his word, but he was seeking God himself. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. The surest method of keeping your way pure is to seek after God himself through his word and make every effort to abide in fellowship with him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. With my whole heart, the psalmist said, I will seek you. The writer has been considering an important truth in verse 9 of how can a young man keep his way pure, but here he powerfully feels the presence of God, speaking and praying to him as one who is near to him. Christian, our heart cannot thrive without fellowship with God. Not by a cold reading of his word, something out of duty and routine that we just get through to check a box, but our heart will only thrive when we stay in fellowship with our God. The writer's prayer is based on his life's purpose, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that he would not wander from God's commandments. It is by obedience that we follow after God and have fellowship with him. And the more our heart is set on holiness, the more we fear falling into sin, even unintentionally wandering from the path. The scripture here says that we are sojourners in the earth. If you look at verse 19, it says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We are sojourners, but we are not to be wanderers. There is a difference. We are passing through enemy territory as we live on this planet. But we follow a direct and narrow path, trusting him with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him as he directs our path. Let me not wander from your commandments, Lord. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Lord keeps us from wandering if we follow his holy precautions. All that the psalmist has learned from the written word was stored away in his affections, his heart, like a hidden treasure that could not be stolen away. The word was not just a word. Is God's word, the actual word from his creator, his king, his Lord, whom he loved, a word which came with full authority and was therefore precious to him, a word that was not kept outside of him, but was hidden in his heart, the place of his love and passion and devotion. It is one thing to read this book. It's even another thing to memorize this book. But if it only stays here and never is here, it does us little good. We may memorize God's word because we can think highly of ourselves. We may do it because we want someone to pat us on the back or because we may know more than somebody else. But that's not the purpose of knowing God's word. It's that we might not sin against a holy God. We must take great care that what we believe is the true and accurate Word of God. And I would commend you here at CCBC for being diligent and desirous of knowing the true and accurate Word of God and to hear it preached on a regular basis and taught and studied in discipleship groups, and to treasure it ourselves, not just as an act of memory, but out of joyful love and affection for our Savior, because this Word reveals our Savior, that we might not sin against Him. As carefully as you might hide a great deal of money in some place for fear that a thief might take it, so we should hide God's Word in our heart, that the dreaded thief of sin might not steal it away and control our affections and guide our will. The Word of God tells us the will and the mind of God, intends to bring our spirit into conformity with His divine spirit. We must love the Word of God because it is God's Word and because we love Him. And we must hate sin because it is sin against God Himself. David, after he had sinned so grievously in his prayer in Psalm 51, says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And the psalmist's aim here in verse 11 is holiness, that I might not sin against you. Moving on to verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." These are words of adoration that came from a sense of awe regarding God's divine character and His holiness, which the writer humbly desires to imitate and to reflect Christ. With reverent love and wonder of who God is, he's basically saying, "Conform me to you in holiness, Father, by teaching me your statutes, that I may be blessed." And only the Lord by His Spirit can teach us His Word and empower us to live it out by His indwelling presence within us by His Holy Spirit. Lord, bless me by teaching me. We must be disciples or learners of Christ. And what an honor it is to have God as your teacher. Teach me your statutes. That should be a sweet prayer for every day for each of us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Teach me your statutes, Lord. And what could be the end result? If you just briefly look over at verses 98, 99, and 100 of Psalm 119, this is the person who's taken in the Word of God and hid it in his heart. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." That's the goal, is to have it hidden in your heart, deeply within your heart, that God, by His Spirit, may use it to guide you and direct you. We will not always have our Bible with us in our pocket or in our hand. And it's so helpful to have the Word of God first in your mind by memory, but then in your heart by love and affection for the Lord, that when you need it, it's there. Number three, sanctification is borne out by witnessing faithfully to others. If you look at verse 13, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." The one who is being taught in verse 12 becomes a teacher and a proclaimer of the truth himself. What we learn in private, we should share with others. It's what we would call evangelism and discipleship. It does us great benefit to share the truth that we have learned. Number one, because it reminds us of the blessing that we have, but number two, because it will also bless somebody else. We should echo the infallible voice of God by teaching what we learn. What the Lord has revealed to us, it would be shameful for us to conceal it. May we look back on our lives and know we have done our duty to be faithful stewards of the Word of God. So we see that the sanctification principle has been declared generally. We must seek it personally. We must witness of it faithfully. And finally, it's something that should be personally rejoiced in. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Delight in the word of God is definite proof that it has affected and cleansed your heart. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. It has been the psalmist's joy to give his soul to the teaching of the word. And his rejoicing came not only from knowing the truth, but practicing it in his walk with the Lord. The way of the Lord, meaning his walk in this life, was as dear to him as the truth itself and the life that he had received. I delight as much as in all riches. If David was the writer of this psalm, he knew the riches that came from power and authority and wealth, both by inheritance and also by conquest. He knew all earthly riches, yet the way of God's word was more value and pleasure than any of those. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. He who delights in the word of God will not stop thinking about it for very long. No spiritual exercise is more profitable to our soul than devoted meditation on the truth. And that's the way the psalm begins. The book of Psalms begins. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And here's the result. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I will fix my eyes on your ways so that I may know them and hold them in great reverence and high esteem. Then I will observe those ways and follow Christ as an obedient servant of my master. And finally, in verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You and I don't easily forget the things that we treasure and meditate on and proclaim. Repeated action becomes habit, which we can resolve to maintain. And we do so that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. So CCBC, again, I would commend you for your love for the word. I would commend you for your faithfulness to come and hear the word, for your faithfulness to share it with one another, to be discipled by one another. If I have a caution for us as a church body, as I said a minute ago, always check your heart to make sure that it's not done out of pride. We're not here to say that we're better than somebody else, that we know more than somebody else. What we would like to know is that God is pleased with us because we honor him and glorify him and love him and do so humbly, not because we achieve it, but because he has worked it within our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that by it we are sanctified, that you can mold us into the image of your Son. If we will simply, diligently, obediently read your word, meditate on your word, share your word, and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Thank you for your grace and the blessing that you have given us. May we as a people know what it truly means to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We thank you, Father, that we can have a personal relationship with you, that we can truly know you as surely as we know anything. We thank you for the peace that you give us, the joy that you give us, the hope that you give us. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the strength to be faithful stewards of your word, again, that we might glorify you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.